Fantastic. My name's Andy, and we're in the middle of a series in Nehemiah. I'm really excited to be preaching the, I think it's the sixth one this week? Yeah? Everyone's been following in their books? Their books? I don't have mine up here, but I do have it there. So everyone's been following in the books, taking notes, meditating on the word. Excellent. Just before I start on that, there's a book we're reading at the moment called Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. We've actually run out on the bookshop. But there's two books that I've been reading in conjunction with Nehemiah, and it's Letters to the Church, which I think ties into what I'm saying today, and Sustainable Power by Simon Holly. I would grab one of those books and get reading alongside Nehemiah. Letters to the Church is just about Francis Chan's perspective on being part of a megachurch and then thinking, actually, what does the Bible say about church and how do we do church well? So just get on with reading one of them as well as Nehemiah. So I'm talking about being totally devoted to God. We're doing a series based on Nehemiah, but also bringing in our cultures and values of the church, which are listed at the bottom. So presence, salvation, transformation, community, courage, generosity, honor, and purity. Let me just give you a bit of a background. So if we go on to the next slide. So Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And what's happened is the Israelites, God's people, have been taken into captivity. They've been made to be slaves of Babylon. Jerusalem's been crushed. The walls have been crushed. Everything's been damaged. It's been a pretty terrible time. Then a Persian king has overthrown a Babylonian king, so there's a different ruling going on in Babylon, and they've let some people go back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. This is where we enter Nehemiah. Nehemiah is then, he hears that the building is going quite badly, and he thinks, he gets really sad and he gets really kind of overawed by the kind of the sadness of God's people's building work not going well. And what he does is he goes into the presence of God. And Duncan's first sermon in this series was about being in the presence of God and Nehemiah driving to the presence of God. We then move on and Nehemiah has a brave conversation with a king. And because there's an honoring relationship, because they honor each other and because of the goodness of God, God uses that conversation and that relationship of honor to bring God's plan about, and the king honors Nehemiah and says, off you go. So we preach on honor. Then Clive came and spoke on being courageous, and it's all about the building work beginning. So Nehemiah starting to look around the walls and opposition starting to come and then courage coming in. Then we have Pete. He brought a wonderful word about being community, because actually all of these people building the walls were doing it next to each other. Each family had a little bit, and then there was a gate that this family did, and then there was a bit of a wall that this family did. And then Andy Allen came, and he came and preached on generosity. And I wasn't here last week, I was down at the stable, and it's not on the website yet, but I've not heard it. But it was all about Nehemiah realizing that in the community of people, there was people who were in poverty and people who were struggling, and he was generous towards them. And he was out of his own pocket, he was giving, and he wasn't claiming his expenses back, which is quite different again. But anyway, he was giving out generously to people. And then this week, I get to preach from Nehemiah 8. But do you know what's happened in the middle between this bit that Andy spoke and the generosity and me speaking today? No. The walls have been completed.
We're excited.
God's people have completed the walls. And I didn't just want that to go without mention, because that was what their whole aim was. Fantastic. And that's where we find ourselves today. I've got Nehemiah here to read. I've got Cheyenne here to read. And she's just going to read through all the way through chapter 8. But what I want everyone to do something different. And we don't do this much at Trinity Church. But I want you to be upstanding while she reads. If you can, stand on your feet while she reads. My preacher is going to answer the who, the what, and the when. So keep your eye out for those.
Nehemiah chapter 8 from the English Standard Version.
Ezra reads the law. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the law had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashpadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And had, as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akob, Shabithai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule.
Anyone might think that I asked her to read that early, and she got to practice those names, because she did a valiant job. Thank you, Shane. So I'm going to answer the questions, the who, the what, and the where of Nehemiah chapter 8. What happened is they finished the wall, and then they wanted to make the law central to who they were. They wanted to make sure that actually they were obeying what God had commanded them to as God's people. So who was it? Did anyone notice? Any who's in the chapter? Ezra. Yeah.
The people. So,
the people, yeah. So we had who? We had Ezra and we had Nehemiah. Two leaders leading together, both of them leading in their own strengths. Who was Ezra? Ezra was a scribe, he was a priest, he was someone who knew the law of God really well. He was someone who had led the people before and had led the temple building, but his main gifting was around teaching and understanding the law and helping other people to understand it. Nehemiah, now I don't know what his gift is, but Matthew Henry gave me this fantastic little, he was a man of lively, active spirit. So Nehemiah wasn't a scribe, he wasn't this learned man, but he was someone who actually was able to make people, he was a leader of leaders, you know, like he got people active, he got people doing, he got people. And as people came together and worked together, that's where the work got done really well. How much of a reflection is that for us today? You know, we believe in Trinity Church that we're all leaders in some ways. And actually, we all have these giftings and skills and abilities that we need to bring together to work together in order to bring the best of what God has for us. There's a reality that as leaders, we all have gifting, but we also have weakness. And in our gifting, we are strong when we work with someone in our weakness, in their strength as well. So it's really important that we recognize that actually Nehemiah as a leader wasn't kind of holding on to everything, wasn't saying, I need to be the leader in this situation. He was saying, actually, Ezra's gifted at this. Come in, Ezra. Come and do it. And that's what we want to be like as a church. So as an example, I've got a few people in here just I've asked to give me feedback today. That's because I value the different gifts across the church who will then feedback into what I'm saying and hopefully build what I'm saying in order to develop me. We do it across the church, so afterwards we have a lunch where the leaders of the different serving teams get together today, and we're going to discuss the different areas. In their gifting, they bring things to the church, and we believe this happens all over the church, and we have a high value for people being involved and people using their gifting here. It's a real high value of Trinity, actually. We're a priesthood of all believers. The next who, the whole community, all who were able to understand. It's really important to gather the whole community together sometimes so that we can understand. There's a real depth of, actually, we need to understand what God is saying to us. As a people, we need to be understanding. And that's important for each of us to gather in. And it's important also for us to have people. So they had the Levites who were the people who knew the law well. And they came and they spoke to people in the crowd and like, oh, do you understand that? Can you understand that? And then what happened was the people had an understanding because it was explained. So the word of God was read and then there was an explaining of it, which helped people to engage with it in a new way. And again, that's a high importance here at Trinity. The who, the leaders and the people together. The what. So what actually happened? They gathered everyone together. Why? To read through the law. The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Have I said it in the right order? I hope I've said it in the right order. Have I not? Deuteronomy and Numbers.
Numbers, Deuteronomy.
That way around. Have you ever tried to read through these five books? I'm doing the Bible in a year at the minute. It's tough.
The first two are great.
The first two, even then there's hard bits in it, but they're quite a slog. But they got together. This was the book of law that God had given people at this point for them to read through. And that's what they would have been reading through, these first five books of the Bible or the Torah, the law at that time. And so they got up on a stage and they read out this law. They just read it and read it until it was finished. I'm not going to try and do that for you. What it led the people to doing was it led them to a place of worship. It led the people, actually, as they heard the word of God, as they understood the word of God, it brought them to a place of worship. We have to understand that the Bible is here to bring us and change us and transform us and take us into that place of awe and reverence of God. The Bible is scripture is read to us, and as we understand it, we should be turning around and understanding. But there was something quite important that happened here in the chapter. The people heard the law, and the law started to make them weep and started to make them feel heavy-hearted because they hadn't been able to keep the law. In Romans 3, Paul says actually the law is there to convict us of our sin, to make sure that we know that the sin that we have committed, that is what we are committing. That's why the law was brought. And so it's not a surprise that the law was bringing people into this place of actually, I've not followed the law, I've not been able to, I've been, you know, unable, and they were weeping and they were sad because actually, what does that mean? But then because they were reading the verses through, they were thinking actually, what time of year is it? And actually, that's why we moved into the teaching at the end, where they're thinking about the Feast of Booths, because actually, Leviticus 23 talks about the Feast of Booths and what it is and how they should celebrate it. And it's meant to be a time of remembering the faithfulness of God, God's faithfulness. And it's meant to be a time of celebrating the harvest that God has provided for them. It's meant to be a time of uplifting. And so what they do is they change what they're doing. And Nehemiah and Ezra are like, actually, no, we need to go away and have a party. We need to celebrate. We need to say, thank you, God, for all you're doing. Thank you for your faithfulness. Despite this, you've been faithful to me. It's a time of remembering that God is a rescuer. He's a savior. He's the king. It's a time of celebration. They recognize that actually, as we read through the law, there's seasons that we're recognizing. And this was a season that the Israelites were meant to be in. They were meant to be in the season of celebration. They were meant to be in the season of lifting up God's name for his faithfulness. What season are we in? I love the fact that it was Hastings leading worship today. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If ever you want more joy, the joy of the Lord, just hang around Hastings a little bit. Always smiling, always bringing something joyful to the place. That's why I love Hastings more and more and more. And each time he leads worship, I love the fact that you just bring the joy of the Lord, the celebration. I've not sweated in worship for a while. Well, not for rejoicing anyway. I'm not sweated in worship for a while, and you just brought something of the joy of the Lord in this place. And actually, that changes the way that we worship. Actually, we party and we celebrate, because the season we're in is the season where we take communion to remember that Jesus has won the victory for us. We take communion to remember actually that this isn't a time of sorrow. This isn't a time of weeping. This is a time of God's victory. We're in the last days where God's victory is known to us. Not only that, because we celebrate communion, because we celebrate that Jesus died on a cross for us, we get to celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us, poured upon our hearts to dwell in us, for us to enjoy God. We should be people of celebration. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a place for weeping and coming into the presence of God and mourning and coming into the presence of God and really grappling with stuff. But I think there is a call on us to actually just say, actually, I am going to celebrate. Rejoice with me. Rejoice always with me. Come on, I say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. And I think that might be what Jill was bringing at, actually, when she was talking about the repositioning of ourselves. We should be a people repositioning ourselves to enjoy the goodness of God, to celebrate all that he has done, all that he is doing. On the back of my phone at the moment, I was in the prayer room, and there was a little card in it which said, pray for the impossible. And took a little picture of it, and now it's the back screen of my phone. And actually, I'm just coming into a season where actually I know that I need to be recording my prayers, because then I can recount the testimonies what God is doing, because that makes me more joyful. Just in last week, actually, Father's Day, Zoe's dad was quite ill, and he had a lot of pain in his stomach and abdomen. And we thought he was going to have an operation, which was quite life-changing. He was going to have his bowel out. They thought they'd found a lump in his bowel. And they were about to have an emergency operation. And we were all praying. We were actually praying for it to happen, but then it didn't happen, which brings what? Disappointment. But then the next day, it got cancelled again and again. And what happened at 12 o'clock was a new doctor came on shift, and she said, actually, I'm not satisfied. This operation is going to completely transform your life. You might have to have a bag on the side of stoma. I'm not convinced that actually we should go forward for that. We need to put a camera up the jacksy to have a look. And so they put a camera up, and they had a camera up him for about 2 hours. And guess what? They found nothing. Now, actually, the testimony to me at this point is actually that he didn't have this life-changing operation. rather, you know, there was a disappointing season where we were like, actually, God, why are you doing this? But actually, in the end, God's plan worked out.
Way better.
God is so good. And it's not completely resolved. He still has some pain in the abdomen. It's unexplained. We're still looking into it. But God is so good. And that is a testimony of God's goodness, which makes me think, yes, Jesus, you're alive today, and I will celebrate you. I will celebrate you, King Jesus. I encourage you, just write down your prayers. And if you have stories, please share them with me. I love hearing testimonies and stories. In fact, we're going to start more and more of that in the church.
I had the same fear, the terrible pain in my tummy, and I had the endoscopy. The doctor was very, very worried in case it was bowel cancer or whatever. I did the endoscopy and the sedation. They put the camera down for about 10 minutes all over my tummy, down to my bowels. And then the result was, it's absolutely clear.
Thank you, Jesus.
Fantastic. And that's that.
And brilliant. Did that lead to a place of celebration?
Absolutely.
Thank you, Jesus, that you're at work. Thank you that you're here, Jesus. We will celebrate you, Lord. We'll celebrate your work. We'll not rush on, Lord. Thank you for Maria. Thank you for all she brings. And I just pray your grace to be upon her more and more, Lord. I thank you for this. And we will celebrate your goodness, Lord Jesus. We'll celebrate. We're in a time of celebration. God is good.
Amen.
God is so good. Maria will share more after the service if you want more. God is so good. But did you notice what they did? They read the scripture and the scripture transformed what they thought they should do. When was the last time you were reading scripture and you were convinced, actually, no, I need to change? You were reading through the book and you're like, actually, no, it says this. I need to therefore do that. That's what the book of the Francis Chan book is actually all about, which is why I think it's quite helpful. But it's, you know, what are you doing? Reading scripture, and God brings transformation in. So that's the what of chapter 8, making God's word central to who we are. So the last thing I want to just say is where. Does anyone remember where it took place?
Times Square.
By the Watergate.
Now listen, I don't know if this is kind of Nehemiah thinking this is a prophetic picture, but as I read through, it might have just been the fact that it was a big space where all the people could gather in space. But as I read through, I thought, what does the Watergate signify? What does it mean for them to be meeting near the Watergate? The Watergate would have been the place near the Gihon, I think it's the Gihon River, or lake or something, where the water would come into the city, and it was the biggest outside water source that would feed the city and bring life to it. In Isaiah 58, verses 11 to 13, it says this: "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt and shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in." Water transforms situations. When you're dry and you need something, water brings life. Meeting near the Watergate could have signified the fact that actually water is going to bring life. The scripture, as we read, is going to bring life. What did Jesus say about water? John 7. Do you know what feast, when Jesus spoke about this, he was celebrating? The Festival of the Booths. John 7. And in John 7, 37, Jesus says that he is going to pour his water out and give you living water to live inside of you. He says it in John 4 as well, that he's going to pour his water out inside of you to bring a bubbling stream up, and you will have life because of that living water inside of you. We're a church that has high value on the Word of God. The Scripture being a transforming power. And we're a church that believes that actually the Holy Spirit is the water that waters and pours into us. and brings life in barren places and changes and transforms things. And as we have these things together, as the Spirit brings life to the words that we read, we have life in our lives. The indwelling Spirit and the Word of God brings transformation. So the who, the what, and the where. Are we positioning ourselves near the Watergate? Have we repositioned ourselves so that we can know the living water of God flowing in us? Are we positioning ourselves so that the Word of God can transform our thinking, our being, our lives, our outward look? Are we doing that individually and as a church? Are we allowing this to shape us and God to shape us more and more and more? And as we do see that, I believe those verses in Isaiah 58, where it talks actually about the city being rebuilt, it talks about God's goodness coming in. And I believe that as we position ourselves like this, then actually it will bring water out to the whole world around us, to those around us who need Jesus, to those around us who need the Word of God, to those around us who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, for those around us that need celebration. I'm going to bring it to an end, but I'd love to just pray for everyone, just to know the Holy Spirit in this moment. The Holy Spirit is God who turns up. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So let me just ask you to stand. God, I thank you that you're a God who is on the move. I thank you that you said that you would pour out your living waters, Lord Jesus, that you said young men and old men will prophesy, daughters will bring life to people around them by speaking your word, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, now for you to pour out your Spirit more and more on us, Lord. Jesus, I pray for anyone feeling parched, Lord Jesus, anyone who needs your power to break in today, Lord Jesus, I just pray now, Lord Jesus, that your celebration would come, Lord. That people would reposition themselves, Lord Jesus, to receive your Holy Spirit. Jesus, that's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate your goodness and to know your goodness flowing into us, Lord Jesus. In your precious name, Lord. Amen.